So you can, if you haven't already, get your Bibles out and go to Genesis chapter 1. We'll be reading just at the beginning here, Genesis 1, 1 and 2, and then Genesis 1, 26 to 28. So as we get started, I did want to mention that the youth children, came back safely, and I'm so grateful that they're able to go, but also to be back. And as I prayed, I pray that you would continue to pray for life change in their lives. Also, as many of you know, I was scheduled to go to Uganda this afternoon. Well, with all this snow, you're imagining that I'm not going this afternoon. You're right. I'll be going, Lord willing, next tomorrow morning. And so please pray for the trip. Pray that I'm able to get all the way to Uganda and back safely. But more than that, or along with that, our core discipleship students, that they're prepared not only with the work that they have to offer, but also prepared spiritually for a time of teaching. Pray for my fellow instructors. There's three of us, or four of us total, going. And so we want to make sure that they're going to be safe as well. And so as we open up the fourth of our six times through this sermon series called What Does the Bible Say About, fill in the blank, today we're going to answer the question, what does the Bible say about creation, about creation? Several weeks ago, I asked for your questions. I received many of those questions, and we organized them, and today it's about creation. You know, after this study, I'm rethinking a question that I've often asked myself. When I was a 13 or 14-year-old young boy, if I came from right now back to there, what three words would I say to that 13-year-old or 14-year-old rebel without a clue? I would say, I've often said, read your Bible. But if I had to ask or add three more words, I would say, know your purpose. Know your purpose. See, it's been my observation over many years, not only in my life, but also in the lives of so many others, that we get sideways. We get into trouble. We have challenges, more and more challenges, when we don't know our purpose. We don't know our purpose. Today, I believe, as we look at the Bible regarding this question, what does the Bible say about creation? I think we're going to get some insights when it comes to purpose. And so please get your Bibles if you haven't already. We're at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You're free to sit or stand in your living room or wherever you're at. That's up to you, okay? Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's actually 1 through 3, and now Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, over the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. May God bless us as we study his word today. Thank you for reading along with me. Okay, so what does the Bible say about creation? And how do we even know about creation? Maybe we'll start there. How do we know about creation? Well, one is right here in God's word. We can read about it. Genesis 1 is a story of creation from the cosmological level, the creation of the cosmos, the 30,000-foot level, looking at all of God's creation. And then in Genesis chapter 2, it narrows its focus more on the creation of humankind. So we can see it there. We can also see it throughout the prophets, throughout the Psalms. The Bible's very clear that God created the heavens and the earth. But we can also see it from our own experience. I mean, again, just look outside at the creative power of God shown in this snowstorm that's all around us. When it finally melts, you could get outside and pick up a blade of grass and see the complexity of creation and the simplicity of that blade. Yes, even in our own experience, we see God's creation. But again, even with all that, the Bible, as well as creation around us, do we really believe that God created the universe? Now, our first question that we got, in addition to that broader question, is this. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning. But does God have a beginning? What beginning are we talking about? See, although the translation has plenty of debate around it, most English translations simply state, in the beginning, God created. Now, the question to what beginning are we referring? Is it God's beginning? No. It is the beginning of his work of creation. Maybe you might be helped in this way. One scholar put it this way. Initially, when God created the heavens and the earth was out form and void. God has no beginning and no end. But his creative work that we know as the heavens and the earth, the universe, had a beginning. And Genesis 1 describes it. Did God really create the heavens and the earth? This is, you'll hear this question a lot because we need to come to an understanding. We have a story right here in Genesis 1 and 2 that tells us so. I was reminded recently that Genesis 1 and 2 was never meant to be a science book, but a book whose beginning describes creation. But what if you don't believe it? What if you don't believe the story? Well, here's some things to consider, even things outside Scripture that might help you. The universe, in particular our galaxy, our solar system, is incredibly fine-tuned. Did you know that if Jupiter were not placed in the solar system, exactly where it is, with the exact gravitational pull that it has, with the exact mass that it has, the orbit of the Earth would become unstable. More than that, too many asteroids and comets would collide with Earth, for Jupiter acts as a shield, a gravitational shield. Looking at just that example, alongside all the other complexities of the solar system that are just right, it seems like it exists to ensure the Earth works just right. How could that be unless it was purposely done? Okay, so if that's true at a cosmos level, solar system level, let's bring it down to the creation of you, of your DNA. It's complex. It's encoded information. Scientists have yet to map it all out. And without such precise instructions regarding the simple matters we take for granted, like our fingernails, our gallbladders, our reproductive systems, and so much more, without that complex encoded information, we would not function. My undergraduate degree is computer science. And in the vernacular of the computer science world, we would say the DNA is a program that executes as it was designed. Now, does that mean that it executes exactly as it was designed? No, not always. There are genetic and environmental influences that can have an effect. However, that doesn't at all mean that the designer somehow ceases to exist. When we look at evolution, we can look at abiogenesis. That's a word that means the emergence of life from non-life. Such abiogenesis is too big, too much, without the Creator God. Because I have good news for you. You and I are not here because of a series of incredibly fortunate accidents. We cannot suspend key principles of science and design in order to avoid the possibility of a creator. It's like walking in the aftermath of a tornado, seeing a perfectly built house where a lumberyard used to be. It takes far too much faith for that. And moreover, those who believe in evolution will simply say time is the answer to all problems of creation. I disagree. It's not the answer to all problems of creation. Some say given enough time, evolutionary development would take place through random chance. But science still hasn't settled on that statement. The more information scientists take in, the more evidence there is of an intelligent designer. More evidence that the universe was created at a moment in time by a purposeful creator. Although there is great symbolism in this brief account of creation, chaos did not exist first as if God created it. No, the heavens and the earth were created ex nihilo. That's a Latin term, ex nihilo, that simply means out of nothing. God created all that we have out of nothing. Another question that I received, it was along these lines. In Genesis 1, verse 2, it talks about water, but he had not created water yet. What water was he talking about? The implication in this is that God, that as God created, he created the earth without form and void in the same way that included water. All creation was from God, even the initial water. Now, the opposite of creationism is materialism. The idea that matter, that is physical stuff, is the fundamental reality of the universe. In materialism, there's no room for the supernatural, even in our thoughts, consciousness, emotions, or life itself. One scientist, Richard Lewontin, describes, quote, the real struggle between science and the supernatural is that they must maintain materialism is absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. End quote. Sometimes the unwillingness to believe in a creator becomes an ideology, a false god. This is the question that echoes through history. We could read an example in Genesis 3 when the serpent asked Eve, did God really say? Regarding creation, did God really speak the universe into existence? I believe that he did. This may be the most important belief to have as a foundation for all other beliefs. Did God create the universe? Again, I believe that he did. But there are reasons why it is important to settle this in our minds, not to just to take it for granted. We have an obligation and a privilege to think such things through. How we understand creation leads us to better understand who God is. So why is the recognition of God's creation so important? In the Bible, again, it's consistently stated, without doubt or question, that the Lord made the heavens and the earth. But listen to what Paul says about it. We read part of this last week. It's in Romans 1, 18 to 25. It's a long passage, so bear with me. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what could be known about God is plain to them and within them, the New American Standard Bible adds, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's break this down a bit. God's wrath is revealed against what? Man's ungodliness and unrighteousness. Okay, but why? Because ungodly, unrighteous people suppress the truth. Okay, what truth? That God exists as he has revealed himself to us. And how does he regard his revelation? You know, for many years, I've held on to the Deuteronomy 29:29 principle. And it goes like this. For the secret things belong to God, but that which has been revealed belongs to us and our children forever, that we may obey all the words of this law. In other words, there are times when we don't understand. We go to God with our questions, and we don't understand. We go to the Bible with our questions, and we still don't have it right. And this encourages me, because this Deuteronomy 29:29 principle says, God will reveal that also to you when the time is right, when you're ready to receive it. That's a principle I've held on to, and I encourage you to hold on to as well. But that also, this passage, has a flip side to that principle. And this is the principle, that God holds us accountable for the revelation he brings us, beginning with his creation. And all are without excuse. Now some stop right there and says, well, that can't be. How could God hold everyone without excuse? What about the tribe far away in some remote place that never heard about Jesus? Remember, God will reveal all that we need. God will reveal all that we can accept. And there are reports of people going into these tribes and discovering that they had a redemption story that they learned somehow. And God will hold them in that revelation accountable based on that revelation. And he holds us accountable based on the revelation that we receive. This is significant. Please don't look aside from this priority. Why? Because after God's revelation, when we turn away from that revelation, we change. Our thinking becomes futile, that is, useless, wasted. Our hearts become darkened. We think that somehow we got this and totally ignore that the only thing we really have is what God has given us. We build up knowledge and mistake it for wisdom. Claiming to be wise, we become fools. We worship ourselves and our knowledge instead of thanking God for his grace, his wisdom, his love, his mercy, his word. We place other people and philosophies higher than what God offers us. You know, maybe it doesn't feel like an idol, but remember this, that an idol is anything that you look to instead of God. Anything you place between you and God is an idol. But loved ones, there's more. There's also the slippery slope we risk when we don't recognize something as basic as creation. God gives us up to our own desires when we exchange the truth of God for the lies of this culture we suffer. Instead, we are to see all that has been made and recognize that God did it. And we learn about God in the process. And we hold on to those revelations that we've learned. Paul says it this way in Philippians 3, 15 and 16. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. As God reveals something to us, we hold it, we keep it, and treasure it. So the belief that God created the cosmos is key to a belief in God at all. Again, ask yourself the question, did God create the universe? Because if you don't believe that he created the heavens and the earth, that it was all some sort of cosmic accident, if you don't believe what you could see, creation, then how in heaven's name can you believe what you cannot see? And that is the salvation made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as I teach that the Bible is true. God breathed. The Lord not only created the universe, the heavens and the earth, but he did so with purpose, one of perfection, one of redemption. But there's more. You see, not only did God create the heavens and the earth, but he also created people, one at a time. In Psalm 139:13, David writes this, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Now, is that only for David? Or is it for us? I think it's for us. Let's look back on creation. When God created the first couple, Adam and Eve, he gave them a job. Be fruitful and multiply. Not in chaos, but in order. This is the order that we talked about last week. As a man and woman come together in marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father, be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. This divine mystery. If Adam and Eve then had a purpose, be fruitful and multiply, then what's our purpose now? Isn't the be fruitful and multiply still in place? And if so, how so? We have it reflected in a way in our mission statement that we glorify God by loving God, loving people, making disciples of Jesus Christ, to multiply disciples of Jesus Christ. So, recapping, God has created the heavens and the earth. God has created all that lives on the earth. God has given his creation purpose. But what's missing? You see, in Genesis 3, it tells us, in God's perfect creation, sin disfigured such perfection, such beauty. Sin that we inherit from our first parents, Adam and Eve. Sin of our own doing, and the shame that comes along with it. When God's perfection was spoiled by the sins of Adam and Eve, he put into place his perfect plan of redemption. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. For what I received, I passed on to you, Paul said, that Christ Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and was buried, and was raised again on the third day in accordance with our Scripture, with the Scriptures. And as we repent, as we receive Christ, we receive not only him and his Spirit, but the hope of our own resurrection one day. You have a purpose to trust Christ, to follow Christ, who is the eternal life. In your notes, if you're taking them, and I hope you are, God created the heavens and the earth and gave purpose to his children. Be fruitful and multiply. He has yet to modify the plan. But see, even for God, so it is for us, that when we are fruitful, when we multiply, we take on risk. Risk of those around us not multiplying or not following as we lead them. Let me give you an example. 27-year-old Indian man in 2019 planned to sue his parents for giving birth to him without his consent. Mumbai businessman Raphael Samuel told the BBC that it's wrong to bring children into the world because then they have to put up with lifelong suffering. Mr. Samuel, of course, understands that our consent can't be sought before we were born, but insists that it was not our decision to be born. Now, while that seems silly, his plans, by the way, were received with humor by his parents, who happen to be both lawyers. Similarly, some get to the place where they might believe that there is a creator, but then hold God accountable for giving them birth at all. Or they look around, see the chaos, see the suffering, and refuse to bring children into the world. I've heard this a lot. Some couples will ask, why would I bring a child into this world? Have you looked lately? And I see their point. It kind of makes sense. Why would anyone want to take that risk on behalf of their children or even upon themselves? But here is my response. God has not changed his mind. He still wants his creation to be fruitful, to multiply within the boundaries of which he has given us. This world, this culture, whether it believes it or not, whether it agrees or not, desperately needs holy children to obey God and transform the world, one life at a time. Now, you may have a different follow-on question. Okay, Greg, what if I'm unable to have these godly, holy children? You might be single or too young or beyond the age to have children or have a spouse that doesn't agree. How can you be fruitful? How can you multiply then? The command to be fruitful for all of us doesn't stop at having godly children, but being godly children, bearing spiritual fruit in our daily lives. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." So be fruitful and multiply. The command was given to the first couple. What does it take now to carry out that command? John the Baptist spoke to those coming to be baptized in Matthew 3. He said, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." See, as you repent of your sins, the Holy Spirit comes and enables you to bear spiritual fruit. And this fruit is summarized, bearing fruit is summarized by that comes from the Spirit. For the Christ follower, I think it's healthy to take a moment and ask yourself, and maybe those you trust, to assess the fruit that comes from your relationship with the Holy Spirit, whom God has promised to place within you. As one looks at spiritual fruit, you're like an apple grower, assessing the apple grove. Healthiness is observed in the color, consistency, firmness, maturity of the seed, of the fruit that you observe, and also with the aroma. As you assess your spiritual fruit, even the aroma, for the aroma is that of Christ within you, you demonstrate the mark of a changed life. The recognition that God is doing his work within you through his Son and by his Spirit. Bearing fruit is also found in multiplication. As you multiply fruit in the lives of others, how do you do that? Here's a fun fact. As chaos escalates around you, your peace that God gives you is the de-escalator. When hate rises, the love that you have for others tamps that hate down. When sorrow abounds, joy comes in the morning. When the hurry of the world presses in, patience presses peace. These are only a few of the examples when a Spirit-led child can quietly lead others. This, too, is a form of multiplication. But multiplication continues as more and more people around you want what you have, Jesus. Paul told Timothy this way, in 2 Timothy 2:2, "What you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." There's four generations in that comment. Paul teaching Timothy, teaching these men and women who could teach others also. This is multiplication, loved ones. A message of continual growth and multiplication. We begin with our own children or our nieces and nephews or those around us. And then with other members of our family. And then pray for all those who are in your sphere of influence, that the Creator God would open up their eyes by his grace, as if he has not yet done so, to the reality of who Jesus is and the power that comes from the Spirit given to those in relationship with him. Loved ones, the command is still in place. In your notes, God created the heavens and the earth and gave purpose to his children. Be fruitful and multiply. And so we are responsible for and blessed by the revelation of God. He has made himself known to us through his divine attributes and creative power. He reaches us by his grace through his Son and his Spirit, calling the faithful to be fruitful and to multiply.